Alrighty, good morning, kids. If you want to head back, there's stuff back there for you to do and learn about. They are getting to learn about the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about a little bit today. And it's kind of cool how those things sometimes link up together when you didn't plan it. So we have been looking at sacraments, and we are on week three of our four-week series. And let me just give you a little, for those of you that like to think ahead, we will finish up next week. Memorial Day weekend will be a celebratory service where we will have some extra treats and just be celebrating what God has done over the last 6 months and looking forward to the summer. And then we are going to kick off a series on Exodus. I've told that to a couple people and the look in their faces has been like, yay! But I think it's going to be a lot of fun and I think I can make it fun, and I think you're going to discover that all of the stuff, that weird stuff that happened in Exodus and their time at Mount Sinai, it actually still matters to us today. And maybe not in the way we've always been taught. And so I encourage you to be here for that. But today, we are looking at a third sacrament. So we've looked at baptism and communion. We might call those the major leagues, right? Those are sacraments that all Christians from all traditions believe in and hold to. But the next two that we are going to look at, I'm calling the minors. They appear in Scripture, we're instructed to do them, and we will see Jesus and the early church do them as well. But they're not as prominent or commanded by Jesus in the same way as baptism and communion. Though I could argue that this one today can cause as much awkwardness and irritation as you would find if you put a Catholic, a Lutheran, and a Baptist in a service and plan communion. Okay, because it is what is called the anointing with oil and the laying on of hands. So depending on your background, you may or may not be familiar with this. So it is the idea that we pray for people by laying hands on them. That could be holding their hand. That could be putting your arm around them and it's kind of like a hug. It could be putting your hands on their shoulders. It could be putting your hand on their head. It could be just you and one other person. It could be several people. It could be the whole church coming up around you. Now, let me just say from the outset, I do see the irony here that the pastor, who would prefer not to hug, is talking about touching one another. I get it, all right? I like to say, in my defense, that's a little bit of a misnomer. I have all the feelings all the time. I'm a very huggy-feely person. I just wish, I was telling Becky this morning, she didn't know this was going to be in my sermon, I wish I had a card that I could hand people that was like a flow chart. Are we family? Let's hug. We friends? How long have we known each other? You part of my faith community? Are we coworkers? Are you a kid? Are you hurting? I've only known you 2 days. Why are you touching me? Right? Like something to help guide us through this. But I make a lot of joking, but there is a lot of power in touch, and there is power in being fully present with people, and there is power in praying for one another. And so let's talk about first, where does this idea come from? Why did the early church practice this? Why do we still encourage this? And it comes from a scripture in James chapter 5. And so James writes this. He's talking to the people. He's been giving them instructions on kind of some practical things that they need to do as they're dealing with suffering and persecution. And he says this. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now let's address what I would call a few elephants in this verse that we aren't going to be able to cover. So questions like, so I've prayed and the people haven't gotten healed. I've prayed and I have not been healed. And also, is he saying that my sin caused my sickness? Those are great questions. I want to acknowledge them We've addressed some of them in the past. We will address them in the future. We simply don't have the time today, but I want to acknowledge them. But I want us to focus first on just this practice. This idea, James says, is that if you are sick, if you have a need, you should call the elders. You should call those around you that are also following Jesus, and you should invite them to anoint you with oil and lay hands on you. And I want to do what we did during week one when we talked about baptism. I want to root this in the practice that we see throughout the history of humanity, and then let's look at the practice as it's, we practice it in the Judeo-Christian faiths. So if you look at history, you will see throughout cultures and religions, oil is considered sacred. So it's often used to consecrate kings and priests and rulers and idols. In Egypt and Mesopotamia, oils were used in burial rites to prepare the body and often signified divine favor. The Greeks and the Romans used aromatic oils for purification, for healing, and to honor the gods. And while not sacramental, if you go to the Quran, you will find that oils, especially olive oil, are praised for the blessings for health and cleansing that they bring. And in many indigenous faiths, anointing with oil or fat is used, thought to provoke spirits, to provide protection, and to symbolically seal in a blessing. We can do the same thing for the idea of laying on hands. We can look through history, we can look through other cultures, and what we will discover is that in Egypt and Mesopotamia, you used it in healing rites. It was often thought that literally by laying your hands on someone, you transferred your own spiritual power onto them. The Greeks and the Romans, philosophers and healers, would use it to symbolize that they were imparting knowledge to someone else, that they were handing off to another disciple all that they had taught that disciple. In many pagan rites, the idea of laying on your hands was believed to transmit divine energy or that it had the power to drive out evil. So in short, it kind of signified this transfer of spiritual power, energy, or blessing. Now, you might be asking, Jessica, we are Christians. Why are you talking about all this other stuff? There's a few reasons. I think often, because we as Christians believe that we hold truth, which I believe we do. It is found in Jesus Christ. He is true. He reveals to us all that is true about God. We sometimes then think we have the corner market on truth as a whole. That we then are surprised when we find truth in other places. Truth exists in all kinds of places. We're not alone in this. And it also reminds me of this idea that humans, again, we desire to connect with the divine, and we understand that there is something bigger than us. And for Christians, we believe that that bigger than us is Christ, and that Christ comes down then and interacts with us. But what I love is looking at the history of how humans across all kinds of belief systems use a lot of the same things to try to communicate with the divine. It tells me how God must love us, because he doesn't try to say, well, you idiot, that's not right, forget it, and come over here. He actually says, let me use the things of your ordinary day that you're already using. Let me use the understanding you already have to reveal to you what is true, to reveal to you who I am. That God steps into what we're already doing and says, let me show you a better way. Let me show you where you're right, but also let me show you where you're off. And so that's one reason. And then the final reason, I think, that I want you guys to have that information comes from the book of Acts. It's one of my favorite stories of Paul. He is in the city of Athens, and there are like temples to every possible god. If you've ever studied the Greek mythology, it's a lot of gods, and they're really janky, and there's a lot of them, right? And he walks into this one temple, and he sees all of these statues to these various idols, these various gods. And then there is a statue to the unknown God. When Paul steps in, he doesn't say, you idiots, how could you possibly believe in all these gods? How come you don't believe in the one true God? Let me tell you about the one true God. He looks around, and he says, hey, you too want to worship. You want to make sure that you haven't missed anyone. So you've made an idol and a statue to the unknown God. Did you know that I know the unknown God? He finds a place to relate with those people, to reveal to them the truth. And as we live in a more and more pluralistic society, we will encounter people who don't believe the same things we do, and it is easy to other them rather than looking for those places where we have commonality and using those common spaces to demonstrate who Jesus is. All right, so now let's just go and let's look at the Old Testament, the Jewish faith. How did they look at anointing of oil? So it's used throughout the Old Testament, again, in a lot of the same ways that the other cultures around them used it for. You'll see them anoint their priest. They will anoint their kings. They will anoint objects. So when the tabernacle is dedicated, every object is anointed with oil. And then the Hebrew term for anoint actually is the root for Messiah, which means the anointed one, which is what we call Jesus. And in the Old Testament, you would often see them laying on hands of people. Most common way would be that you would bless your children. So Jacob blesses his children. He lays his hands on them to bless them. When the Israelites would go to sacrifice, the priest would lay, and so would the other person who brought the sacrifice, their hand on that sacrifice, symbolizing, I'm transferring my sin to this animal. He is then standing in. He is my scapegoat for my sin. You will see that when people are commissioned, when they are set apart to go and do a job, so you see this in Numbers, Moses will lay hands on Joshua when it's time for Moses to die, and Moses is going to pass on his authority to Joshua, who will now lead Israel. Which then brings us to, well, how did the early church then practice this? Part of the reason we cover what happened in the Old Testament is because God is a God of themes. If you read your Old Testament, you're going to see a ton of stuff that points to, we Christians believe, to Christ. But also, your early church was Jewish. And they were trying to figure out, what part of my culture do I keep? What part of my religious practice do I keep? What is optional? What can I no longer need to practice? And this actually created a lot of tension between these weird Jews following this weird guy named Jesus, and they called them the Way, and their own people, the Jewish people. And I want to tell you that as we talk about how the early church practiced it, we need to hold in tension the fact that our traditions are rooted in Judaism, but they are not Judaism. Most Jewish people and most Jewish scholars would not agree with the way we practice these things or even our interpretation of them. But as you start working your way through the Gospels, you will see Jesus literally lays his hands on people. He anoints them with oil. The disciples are sent out two by two to go and to heal the sick and to preach the good news. And it says that they anointed with oil. They laid hands on the sick. One of the most famous use of hands is when Jesus will bless the little children who come to him. In Acts, the disciples lay their hands on people and tell them, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. When Jesus declares that he is present and what his ministry is going to be about, he quotes the passage from Isaiah, declaring that God's anointing is on him. The early church used this to ordain leaders, and they also use it to restore people, both in healing and restore them to the faith. So in short, the history of anointing someone with oil and laying hands on them could be summed up as symbolic acts of consecration, of empowerment, of healing, of transmission. Now, I want to go back to that idea of touching. And this is part of why I think laying hands on people and anointing in oil was seen as so important, even if they didn't have some of the psychological studies to back it up that we have today. So let me tell you why touch matters. Did you know that in infants, touch is critical? Babies who are held, cuddled, and touched develop stronger immune systems, better weight gain, and more stable heart rates. It's always interesting to me when there's a discussion about whether to breastfeed or bottle feed that people miss a lot of the point. When you breastfeed, you can't help but cuddle your baby. And if I'm holding that baby, I'm going to engage with the baby. So the issue is not whether to breastfeed or bottle feed. The issue is whatever you're doing, what do you need to do? Hold your child, cuddle them, rock them. When I worked with juvenile sex offenders, one of the things that I learned was that there are wiring in your brain that does not connect if you're not rocked. Touch is vital. You see touch in orphanages, the NIC units, elderly nursing homes can lead to cognitive delays, failure to thrive. We know that touch releases a really good chemical that you need to have that most of us will actually go searching for through some means if we cannot find. It's called the bonding hormone. In fact, they've done studies that there is a length of time that you're supposed to hug before the chemical's released. FYI, if you're not family, don't hug me that long, right? Okay, but actually, we know that it reduces stress, promotes trust, and enhances social connection. It can even reduce pain. Pain perception can be decreased, the nervous system calm through touch. It can create attachment, right? Secure emotional attachment in children is strongly correlated with consistent, affectionate physical contact from those who care for them. It improves your mental health. Adults who experience regular affectionate touch have lower cortisol levels. We know that if you have too high cortisol, it leads to all kinds of health problems. Adults who experience regular affectionate touch have lower blood pressure, reduced symptoms of depression and anxiety. And we know, as we've seen through living through a pandemic, that prolonged lack of meaningful touch can lead to isolation, depression, and emotional numbness. And believe it or not, I have to admit, that hugging, a hand on the shoulder, a high five, a fist bump, can create a sense of belonging to a specific group of people. It can actually build safety in relationships. And so often I think we see our bodies as obstacle to the spiritual life rather than instruments of it. And in this expression, the sacrament of laying on hands and anointing with oil, our bodies actually become conduits of God's grace. Through the use of holy, intentional, appropriate touch, we communicate presence, we communicate dignity, we communicate compassion. And ultimately, the laying of hands and anointing with oil ideally communicates that God is near, that our bodies matter, and that you and I were created for connection. Okay, so now, how do we actually practice this? Because a lot of us have different backgrounds, and this is weird. Can we all just say it's a little weird to stand around and touch people that you aren't necessarily maybe in the closest of relationship? Even if you're a hugger, you have different types of hugs that you give to different levels of friendship. Side hugs. Some hugs don't last as long. They shouldn't, based on that relationship. So let's talk about how we practice this. One of the first things I think we can do is we can make a practice of simply praying for one another. Now, how many of you have ever said to someone, I'm going to pray for you? And then let's be honest, you had well intentions. I'm going to pray for you. I walked out away from you and I went on with my life. And 3 weeks later, I remembered that I was going to pray for you. Been there, done that. Done that to some of you. Don't mean to, have best intentions. I'm your pastor. I tried to make a regular habit of praying for you, but that is reality. All right? So one of the first things we can do is really begin to make a practice of praying for one another. And one of the things that I have found helpful for me is when I say I'm going to pray for you, I pray for you right then and there. I ask you, can I pray for you? Get in my car before I pull away. Stop. Pray now. Not later, now. Some of you have received probably weird, awkward texts from me in the form of a prayer. You've told me you needed something. Okay, let me text you my prayer because otherwise, I might not do it, or I might get to it 2 days later, and you need that prayer now. So making that a habit, I'm going to try when I'm praying for someone to do it sooner than later. Sending a note, right? A follow-up. You told me you needed prayer, so I sent you a card. And while I sent you that card, I was praying for you. And for those of you that like to call someone on the phone and actually pray for them. Then we can create opportunities for praying for one another. And this is something, honestly, I haven't been real good as a pastor about doing. And it's why you may have noticed in the last 6 or 7 months, I have been trying to encourage this more. We don't have a traditional altar, and an altar is, I would argue, a cultural thing, but it is a tool that can be used that creates a distinction that draws us in to prayer. And so opening up this space, whether it's coming and sitting or kneeling on those chairs, whether it's simply coming and standing here, but creating opportunities for us to pray, for us to respond in worship. One of the ways that we begin to practice this idea of laying of hands and anointing oil is going to require us to also practice vulnerability. All right? Because nobody actually likes to admit they need help. Some of us are better at it than others, but the human tendency is to avoid that. We don't want to admit that we might need prayer. Also, publicly declaring you need prayer is a whole nother level of vulnerability. It's one thing for me to ask you specifically, and another thing for me to ask the church or ask 3 or 4 people or to actually come up here, and maybe I don't ask, but by coming up here, oh my gosh, I need a prayer, right? Like, that's kind of scary. And also, I could just need encouragement, but I don't know, what are you thinking? Are you thinking I send or something? Like, why are you up in my business? It's a whole level of vulnerability. But if we are going to practice this idea of bringing our needs together, laying on hands, anointing with oil, then we have to be willing to be vulnerable. No one goes through life without needing prayer. We're also going to have to practice awareness and healthy boundaries. And it's something I'm really passionate about. I cannot say enough about this. Part of the reason that touch is so important is because when it is not used correctly, when it is abused, whether that be physical or sexual abuse, or when we use touch to manipulate, guilt, shame people, when we shame people for how they respond to touch, when we pull away our touch because someone doesn't do what we want, you can actually damage someone's psyche. You can damage their relationship to God, and you can damage the relationship that they have with one another. And so we're going to have to practice a lot of self-awareness, a lot of awareness about other people, and healthy boundaries. So here's some practical tips that I want to give you. If someone comes up and says, I'd like prayer, or someone comes up here, one of the things I generally try to do, and I don't always do, and it's based on relationship, but is ask, can I hold your hand? Do you care if I put my hand on your shoulder? And again, I don't ask that of my parents. They don't ask that of me. Different relationships. So it's going to change, and it's very, but there is nothing wrong if you're not sure of asking. We all, can I bring, Jim, you weren't, but can you come up here? Be serious too, please. Okay, I don't know Jim very well, let's say, and he comes up for prayer. I am not, right, just simple things, right, noticing your space, okay, if you're not sure. If I put my hand on his shoulder and he cringes, then I just stand next to him. It's not a big deal, right? That tells me he's not comfortable. So again, we need to practice awareness. You can also initiate what you're comfortable with. So if I come to Jim for prayer and I'm going to want to practice the sacrament with the understanding that God has used this to bring grace, that Jesus used this, that we are called to this, I can initiate for myself what I'm comfortable with. He likes to hug. No. Will you pray with me? I've already communicated very clearly what's okay. And then we pray. Hopefully not with that face. Thank you.
Is that it?
Yeah, that is it. No. Okay. All right, and I know some of us may feel like, Jessica, that's a lot of steps just to pray for someone. But it is recognizing that we live in community, and we all have various backgrounds and baggage and different personalities, and God designed us that way. So let's just step into the awkwardness. Let's own it. Let's embrace it. And let it not be something that inhibits us from practicing the sacrament of praying for one another and anointing when appropriate with oil. So I want to ask you some questions that I've been doing with each week. In light of the sacrament of laying on hands, a hug, a shoulder, a hand, anointing with oil, recognizing that that oil represents God's Spirit, His nearness to us, a reminder that He loves us. Ask yourself this: when was the last time you prayed for someone intentionally? When was the last time you intentionally asked for prayer? Because we all know that everybody needs prayer, right? So we'll say, oh yeah, you can pray for me. But I mean like intentionally. Like, I am so irritated at the season of life I'm in, and I could use prayer, and here's what that is. What gets in your way of doing either of those things? Either intentionally praying for someone or asking for prayer. And then in the awareness that this is weird and we come from different backgrounds with lots of different baggage and personalities around touch, how do you handle being told no? I know that you probably get sick of hearing this statement from me. If you can't say no, you can't say yes. One of the greatest ways we love someone is by respecting their autonomy. It's crazy for me to think about that, because when God created everything, set up this beautiful world, complete and whole and for our good, He gave humans choice. Because if they didn't have a choice, they would not be responding in love. It would be a control relationship. And sometimes it's hard if someone, I've been there, as someone who doesn't like to touch, I've asked someone, can I have a hug? And been told no. Can I give you a hug? And been told no. Can I pray for you? And been told no. It can be hurtful, and it just can be awkward. And then you don't know, well, where do we go from here? It can feel personal. And that's okay that I have all those feelings. But then how do I respond? And so those are questions for you to begin to think about as we begin to worship and throughout this week, and begin to have a conversation with God or maybe someone else about this idea of what does it look like when we have needs to bring them to the community. And that community doesn't have to be this whole space. It can be two or three people. And to pray for one another. And to not be weirded out by maybe grabbing, it's olive oil. It could be vegetable oil. It's oil. And it is not magic. It does not heal you. But it represents God's Spirit and His nearness to us and His desire to walk life with us. So, the worship team, if you guys want to come on up, I'm going to pray over us. And then I'm going to challenge you with the understanding that I've told you you can say no. But I want to actually challenge you to not say no. Because the first practice in this is getting comfortable with asking for prayer, admitting you need prayer publicly, and walking up in this space. Because we're going to try. It's not something we're going to do every single Sunday. But I want us to get comfortable with seeing people up here and being able to be up here. So I'm going to ask you to consider one of three things as a response today. One, come and stand up here. You're not going to touch anybody. Just come stand up here. Okay? No one has to touch you. You're not going to touch any. We're not going to even anoint you. I'm not even going to come up and pray for you. Literally, we're just going to, as a body of believers, saying, yeah, sometimes I need prayer. I need help. I need encouragement. I need to just simply be reminded that I'm loved by God. And this space is a place where, with these people, God shows up in a special way. So literally, I'm going to challenge you. Just come and sing up here. Second way you could choose to respond, there's a prayer wall. And there are places to put prayer. You can put your prayer up there, or you can fill out the card, and you never have to show anybody. But I would challenge you, if you fill out that card, to either put it up there, put it in the box, or give it to somebody here in this community that you trust. And the third way you could choose to practice this is to grab someone that you know, you trust, and say, will you pray with me or can I pray for you? And so I want to invite you as we pray and as we sing to choose one of those three ways so that we can begin to practice more intentionally this sacrament of caring for one another by praying for one another. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are in fact God, fully God, present at creation and existing throughout all time, and you have engaged with humans. And Jesus promised that you would come once he was gone, and you would be with us, and that you would guide us and lead us into truth. And this sacrament of laying on hands, of anointing with oil, of ultimately saying, I need prayer, and offering ourselves to another to pray for them, is awkward because it's vulnerable, because it often involves like real life in the moment issues. May we, Lord, be willing to practice vulnerability. May we have the courage to do so. Give us the courage. Help us to find one step that we can take. And maybe we be reminded that you don't just want us to talk to you or pray for one another when things are bad or in need, but also you call us to come and to praise you and to celebrate with one another the good things in our life that are happening as well. And so, Lord, as we figure out how we might do that this morning, would you just guide us? Would you make us comfortable? Because ultimately, Lord, we can't lose your love. We can't lose your grace. And you are committed to showing up with love and grace from now until eternity. Amen.